Amen. As you open up the Word of God, we are going to read this morning from Mark chapter 3. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, so His Word will stand forever. And so open up your Word this morning, your copy of God's Word, to Mark chapter 3. We'll begin reading in verse 7. If you did not bring your Bible or forgot it, if you will look in one around one of the seats underneath, there will be a pew Bible there. You can take that and turn to page 838 and follow along with us. And so I encourage you to do that and read along as we will be taking our points out of the text. Mark chapter 3, beginning in verse 7. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Emmaus, and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him. And he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had disease pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James the son of Zebedee, and John the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew and Philip and Bartholomew and Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. After these confrontations with the Pharisee, Jesus takes his disciples and he withdraws. He leaves the cities and he goes back into the less populated areas. Now he's doing this not because he's afraid of the confrontation, not because of any fearful reason, but because he knows that his time has not yet come. He is not now to be handed over, and so he withdraws. There's still much ministry that needs to be done, and he removes himself. However, when he gets to the Sea of Galilee, a mass of people have come, and they are following him. And Mark tells us that this large crowd is made up of people from all the surrounding areas. And as we read this, we see that people come from near and they're coming from a great distance. People have traveled from miles away to be with Jesus. As well, because of where they're coming from, we see that this great mass of people is made up of both Jews and Gentiles who are coming to see Jesus. And Mark tells us that the crowd was so great that Jesus instructs his disciples to get a boat ready and to make sure that they're ready because they're pressing in on him and there's the possibility of being crushed by the mob. But it's important to note why this mass of people wanted to be with Jesus. And the second half of verse 8 tells us this. It says, when the great crowd heard what he was doing, they came to him. Well, of course, this begs the question, what was Jesus doing that would cause these people to come from all around and from miles away and in such numbers? And the answer is found in verse 10. He says, for he had healed many so that all who had disease pressed around him to touch him. See, word had spread wide and far that Jesus had been healing the sick and those who had diseases. So this mass of people from all over the surrounding region and beyond came just so they could be healed. And they knew that if they could just touch Jesus, then they would be healed of their disease. And they came to him so that they could receive healing. Then, as Jesus was healing these people, some who were possessed by demons were there. And as they would approach Jesus to try and touch him, we see what happens in verse 11. It says that they would fall down before him and cry out, "You are the Son of God." And of course, Jesus commands them not to say anything because he knows that this is not the Father's plan for how his identity is to be revealed. He doesn't want the people coming after him because of their excitement. He's not looking to build an earthly kingdom. We have talked about that many times. And so he tells the demons, you need to be quiet. And then all of a sudden, Mark transitions from this mob scene to Jesus, who has gone up to the mountain away from the crowds, and he's calling his 12 men to leadership positions in his ministry. So there's this noticeable contrast between this first scene, where there is an out-of-control herd of people who are clamoring to touch Jesus so much that they might even crush him, and this second scene, where Jesus is calling the 12 men that he will entrust to carry out his mission when he leaves to go be with the Father. So this morning, I want to dive into the text and I want to discover what it has to tell us about what it means to be in kingdom ministry today. Whether vocational ministry or whether you are in volunteer ministry, we have all been given the privilege to serve in some way in order to further the kingdom of God. Now, let me talk to you real quick about what I mean by kingdom ministry. Let me just give you a definition that I came up with. It's regular acts of service that further the kingdom of God in the world and flow from the work of Christ in our lives. So this, we can do things that are about the kingdom. Praying is for the kingdom, those type of things. As we worship, that's the kingdom. But I'm specifically talking about regular acts of service, things that we are doing that further the kingdom of God. So it's not just, I'm going to do something good, I'm just out in the community doing something, but the specific reason that I'm doing this is so that God's kingdom will be furthered and it flows from the work of Christ in your life. In other words, it's because of the gospel in your life that you are doing this, and so you are then furthering the kingdom of God to the glory of God. Now for many, there is a skewed view of what kingdom ministry really is. Some think that they're not good enough to be used of God in any ministry capacity. Maybe it's because of past sin in their life or past experiences in their life, or maybe they don't think that they have enough experience in their life, or because they don't have the abilities that others have. They think that ministry is reserved for a special group of people who have been raised in Christian homes, saved at an early age, and somehow have this deep desire to go to seminary and take more schooling. And so they say, well, that's what ministry is about. It's those who know everything. They are deep, have a deep knowledge of their Bible, and because I don't have those skills, I don't have those abilities, then really God cannot use me in ministry. And so you have excluded yourself from the joy and privilege of kingdom ministry because you don't see your place in ministry. Some of you this morning may be thinking that kingdom ministry is optional for the Christian. If you can find time in your busy schedule, well then, maybe you will consider doing some acts of service, some regular acts of service inside the church or outside the church. However, if that's you, you're missing the fact that we have all been called as disciples to further the kingdom of God through personal ministry, through service, through furthering the kingdom of God. Kingdom ministry is a privilege, but it is not optional for the disciple of Christ. And then there are others who are serving regularly. You have plugged in, jumped in with both feet. You understand that as a disciple of God, as a disciple of Christ, it is a requirement. It is not optional. And so you have jumped in. And so to be obedient to Christ and to follow Him, you said, I am going to serve, and so I'm going to find a place of service. That's what I've been called to do. You serve, however, it's a burden. And instead of a great joy in your life, it has become a strain in your life. You're beginning to feel the burnout creep in, or worse, you're already raising your hands, and it's not to praise the Lord, but it's to say, I give up. I'm done. I hope that's not you this morning. But wherever you are, as we begin to look at this text, I want us to look at it with an honest heart and an honest mind. I want to show you four characteristics of gospel ministry with the goal to be that you are challenged and encouraged to approach ministry with a biblical understanding. So a lot of practical teaching this morning. so that whatever your thoughts are about biblical ministry, about kingdom ministry, that we will take the Word of God and we will allow it to dictate to us how we are to think about kingdom ministry. So real quickly this morning, we need to get started because obviously I have 4 points, which means I've got to talk faster than normal, all right? Number one, kingdom ministry is reserved for true followers of Christ. Kingdom ministry is reserved for true followers of Christ. As we've already seen, there's this contrast between the two groups of people that Mark is dealing with here. There's the great crowd who are following Jesus. Then there are the disciples who also follow Jesus. And the difference is really at the heart level, but is displayed in their actions. Both are following Jesus, but they're following him for very different reasons. The crowd is following Jesus because they want to touch him so that they can be healed. If you go back to verse 8, it says, when they heard all he was doing, they came. So it gives us the reason for their approaching. They had heard all that Jesus was doing, heard that they could be healed, and that's the reason that they were coming to Jesus. So they are following because of what they can get out of Jesus for themselves. The crowd here is treating Jesus like a rock star. It's like he showed up on his bus and he's stepped out and the mobs of people are just coming at him. Now, for this side of the room, you're probably not going to know what I'm talking about. But for most of us here this morning, it's like the Beatles or Elvis Presley has showed up, right? And they're all just like wigging out. We have got to get to this person. He is a celebrity. He has celebrity status. Now, there's nothing wrong with wanting to be healed. That's not what I'm saying at all. However, this is all they wanted. That was the end of it. I want to get to Jesus to be healed. Nothing wrong with that. But then that's where it ended. Jesus was a means to an end. If I touch Jesus, I'm healed. And that's all I'm concerned with. I just want to be healed. That's as far as it goes. They didn't have concern for others who were there for Jesus. The text doesn't indicate that there was anybody in the crowd going, okay, listen, let's get in an orderly fashion so that we can all do this. They didn't have concern for Jesus. Jesus is having to tell his disciples, listen, you need to get ready because this is a huge mob and they're all trying to touch me and they could crush me. They came to get what they could from Jesus and then leave. And this is heightened by the proclamation of the demons in verse 11. Don't miss this because it's part of Mark's design to show the irony of this mass of people being in the presence of God incarnate, and yet only the demons are the ones that recognize and declare Jesus as the Son of God. Here's this massive crowd of people. They're thronging Jesus so they can be healed. And in the midst of the chaos, these demons fall down before Jesus, and they're the ones that declare his deity. They cry out, "You are the Son of God." The people were so focused on what Jesus could do for them physically that they totally missed the opportunity to enter the kingdom and have a relationship with God who was standing right there in their midst. The fact that he was God was of no concern. All they were worried about was, I want to be healed. What can I get out of this? In contrast, the disciples were not with Jesus because of his rock star status or because of what they could get out of him. At least the majority of them were not. They were following because of who they believed him to be. Yes, they had misunderstandings of what this fully meant. I get that. But they had put aside themselves and had begun to pursue Christ. Look at verse 13. It says, he called them and they came. Did you notice that phrase, and they came, are in both places? You have this crowd. They heard what Jesus was doing and they came. You have the disciples, God, Christ calls them and they came. This is an act of obedience. Both groups came and followed, but their hearts were different. One came to get, the other came in sacrificial obedience. We've talked about this with the call of Matthew and these other four disciples. They left everything. They set it all aside. And because Jesus called them, they said, I'm leaving this. I'm turning away from these things. And in an act of obedience, I'm following Christ. Listen, Jesus was not interested in growing a crowd or being followed by the masses. And this is because Jesus didn't come to build an earthly kingdom, but to grow God's kingdom through the gospel. If Jesus was going to overthrow the Romans and establish an earthly kingdom, this would have been the time to do it. literally mass of people from all over the region. He could have stirred them up and he could have led a rebellion and he could have established an earthly kingdom and he would have been successful. But that's not why he was here. He may have been successful in building a kingdom, but he would not have been successful in his ministry. Jesus came to expand God's kingdom. This kingdom will be made of those who entrusted themselves to him, who gave themselves over to him, who set aside their kingdom for his kingdom. And it was to them that he would entrust the ministry of the kingdom and the expansion of the kingdom. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:2, "And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Paul is talking to Timothy, and here's his instructions to Timothy. "Timothy, I want you to take these things that you have heard from me, and I want you to entrust them to faithful men who will then do the same thing, that he will be able to teach others also." I take faithful to mean not just that they showed up on time, not just that they supported Timothy, not that just they raised their hand and said, "Yes, we're a member of the church here." Faithfulness means that they had proven themselves and their actions to be faithful to Jesus Christ and to the gospel. They were faithful to be obedient to Christ, faithful to set aside their desires, their preferences, faithful to serve in kingdom ministry. "Timothy, I want you to take these things, these truths, these things that I've entrusted to you, and I want you to find men who were faithful, men who had proven themselves to be faithful to the gospel, followers of Christ, believers. And I want you to give it and entrust it to them." So why? So that they can do the same thing. They can then look and find others who are followers of Christ and entrust it to them. See, one of the evidences of being a follower of Christ is that you're more concerned for the expansion of his kingdom than you are for your own. Just like in our passage, there are different reasons why people come to Christ. However, many of them are self-centered. They're not Christ-centered. If you're following Christ for self-centered reasons, then it's going to be evident in your life because your life will then be self-centered and not Christ-centered. You will live to promote your kingdom, fight for your kingdom, not God's kingdom. This is exactly what we see in Judas. Judas is the anomaly here. He looks like a true follower of Christ. There are times when he even looks like he's doing kingdom ministry. Remember when the woman comes and breaks the alabaster at the feet of Jesus? What does Judas say? "Well, this, you could have used that for the poor. Isn't that ministry? That sounds like kingdom ministry to me." But the problem is his heart was in the wrong place. He was not a true follower of Christ. Everyone thinks he's about God's kingdom. However, in the end, Judas chooses his own kingdom over God's kingdom. He was more about saving himself and serving himself than he was about serving Christ. See, it's only when you lay your kingdom down, submit yourself to Jesus, the true king, that you can then do true kingdom ministry. One of the reasons that we stress you being a member here at Faith Family Baptist Church in order to serve at Faith Family Baptist Church is because it's through the membership process that we are able to examine and to the best of our ability to determine, are you a follower of Christ? And to be a follower of a Christ is to be a prerequisite to be a member. And so membership is a prerequisite to serving here. With few exceptions, we don't open the ministry of this church to anyone outside of the membership, because we are not about the kingdom of Faith Family. If we were about the Faith Family kingdom, then we'd just let whoever, because we would do a whole lot more ministry, probably affect the community, but we're not about this kingdom. We're about the kingdom of Christ. Kingdom ministry is reserved for kingdom members. This is also the reason there's a time of observing before we allow people to be placed in leadership positions. We want, to the best of our abilities, to have followers of Christ leading people to know and love and obey Christ. You cannot lead people to know and love and obey Christ if you don't first know and love and obey Christ. Entrust these things to faithful men so that they can do the same. That's the pattern. And so if you're going to do true kingdom ministry to further God's kingdom, You have to have already set your kingdom aside and bought into serving the king and submitting to the king. Now look, this doesn't mean that as a church we cannot come along other non-Christians in order to accomplish kingdom causes. So for example, I have no problem with us gathering with Muslims against abortion. I don't see any problem with that. That's a cause that obviously we are for, protecting life. However, I'm not going to let a Muslim, I'm not going to let your brother-in-law or just some co-worker to come in and be a trustee of Faith Family Baptist Church. There's a huge difference there. So we can come together with other people who aren't necessarily Christians and we can do a lot of good things. But when we're specifically talking about service in the kingdom, for the kingdom that's gospel-centered in this place, then we're certainly going to say, listen, the first thing we need to know is, are you a believer? And that's why we require that in almost every case that you be a member. Listen, let me ask you something this morning. When you examine your life, to the activities, the efforts, the things that you give yourself over to, the things that you would say, here, I am serving in this area, does it give evidence that you are for your kingdom or for God's kingdom? It doesn't matter whether you're serving in the church or serving outside of the church. As you serve and the way that you serve and the mindset in your service, is it saying that I am for God's kingdom or is it saying that I am for my own kingdom? Listen, if you've never surrendered your life to Christ, you can do good things, but you cannot do kingdom ministry. You cannot do ministry that has eternal impact or receives eternal reward. And so for you this morning, my hope is that when we give the invitation in just a few minutes, you will turn away from fighting to build your kingdom and you will submit yourself to God in repentance and faith and begin to give your life over to building God's kingdom. And that happens when you realize that the things that you are after, the things that you are striving for are really for your own good, and they are, in essence, sin. I know it's hard for us to compute that doing good things can be sin. But doing good things doesn't make you a good person. And Jesus said, listen, there's only one who is good. Goodness is defined by God. And God is the only one that can bring salvation from sin, forgiveness of sin, cleansing of your unrighteousness. And so you may be a person in the community that does good things. You may be a person in this church that does good things. But let me tell you, until you get the order right, until you have surrendered fully to further the kingdom of God, it doesn't matter about all those good things that you do. And so your priority this morning should be to surrender your kingdom, surrender your rule, and put yourself and place yourself under the rule of the king. And you can do that because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. He died for your sins. He was raised so that you could be equipped to do the ministry that he's called you to do and empower you to do. But all you have to do is surrender. Surrender your life, trusting in his sacrifice, asking him to be your Lord and Savior. He will save you, and then you will be transferred out of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of this world, your own kingdom, and into the kingdom of light. And then you can begin to pursue to further the kingdom of God for the glory of God. So kingdom ministry can only be done by those who are in the kingdom. It's reserved for true followers of Christ. But number two, kingdom ministry is a privilege of grace given by Christ to all his disciples. It is a privilege of grace, and it's given to all of Christ's disciples. Jesus removes himself and his disciples from the crowd. He goes up on this mountain. And then it says in verse 13 of Mark chapter 3 that he called to him those whom he desired. Don't miss that. Jesus knows that he's not going to remain on earth. He knows that the responsibility of kingdom ministry is going to have to be passed on to others. But look at two things about this call to kingdom ministry. First, we see that it's a privileged call. The responsibility to expand the kingdom of God was not to be taken lightly. Jesus was entrusting to them a great privilege. Many times we think kingdom service is somehow secondary to the rest of life. However, kingdom ministry is a great privilege. If you don't see kingdom ministry as a privilege, you don't fully realize the value of God's kingdom. As disciples, we have been called by God to further His glory as we expand His kingdom. That trumps everything else. Everything else that you have to do in this life, everything else that you think is a goal in your life, is trumped by the fact that Christ has included you in the opportunity to further the kingdom of God for the glory of God. There's no greater calling, there's no higher privilege than to serve for the glory of the King, so that He is lifted up, so that He is exalted. But not only do we see that this is a privilege, second, the call to kingdom ministry is an act of grace. Notice the reason that Mark gives for Jesus calling these disciples. He says He calls them simply because that's who He desired to call. That's who Jesus wanted. It wasn't based on their ability. It wasn't based on their experiences. It wasn't a choice based on status, on position, on education. They had not earned it, and none of them deserved it, not a one. This was fully Christ's choice, and therefore it was an act of grace in their lives that He would call them to Himself. Paul says that God, through Christ's work in us, is able to do far more than all we ask or think. Not because we deserve it, not because we're special, not because He desires to do a work in us not because we can do the work, but because He desires to do a work in us for His glory. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12. Paul's talking about this thorn in the flesh, this burden that he had that was preventing him from what he thought was preventing him from doing ministry. He says, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. In other words, take away whatever this was. But He said to me, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more, Paul says, all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am made strong. Jesus said, Paul, my grace is sufficient. I called you to this post. I am sovereign over everything that happens in your life and everything that I allow in your life. I am the one that says what ministry you do and what ministry you don't do, because I know all things and because I know what's best. And Paul says, but Lord, if you would just take away this burden, we think it's a physical ailment that he had. If you would just take this away, then think about all the ministry that I could do. Wouldn't it be so easy, so much more easy? And he says, Paul, I'm trying to make a point in your life. It's not about you. It's about my grace in your life. My grace is sufficient. Trust in me. This call to ministry is a privilege of God's grace that He has entrusted to us. And therefore, He will enable us to do what He's called us to do. Next week in Sunday school, you'll be studying about Gideon. Gideon was in a hole, scared to death when God calls him to lead Israel to defeat their enemy. So here's Gideon. He can't understand how or why God would call him, would use him, would come to him for any reason, much less be general of an army. His faith was already weak, and then God begins to whittle the Israelite army down from thousands to hundreds. So now you have a scared general with no experience leading an outnumbered army into battle. Israel didn't deserve to be delivered. Gideon certainly didn't deserve to be the general. But God, in His grace, came down and used a scared general to deliver an undeserving nation. It was not about Israel. It was not about Gideon. That is not what those stories are about. It is about God in His grace using those that you look around and say, they're so unusable. And God said, that's exactly what I want, because I don't want them to get the glory. I want to get the glory. You are privileged to be a part of kingdom ministry. It is the act of grace that you are able to be in kingdom ministry. How many times have we excluded ourselves or others from any type of kingdom ministry because we're so focused on our inabilities or someone else's inabilities. Look, we're not the ones who qualify ourselves. We're not the ones who qualify other people for ministry. If God has called you into the kingdom, then He has graciously qualified you for ministry. His grace is sufficient in your life. However, the opposite misunderstanding is just as dangerous, and that's the thought that we are qualified for ministry because of all the experience or the knowledge or the abilities that we have. Thinking that you can't do kingdom ministry sells the grace of God short. However, thinking that your natural abilities automatically qualify you for ministry does the exact same thing. The first says, God's grace is insufficient for my life. He can't use me because of all of the problems or the inabilities or the lack thereof. However, the latter says that His grace is not necessary. Look, I've got this. I don't need the grace of God. How privileged is God to have me on His team because I went to seminary and because beyond that, I took more classes beyond even a master's degree. And the experience that I have, God, aren't you so thankful that I have all that so that you could have this pastor at Faith Family Baptist Church? Basically, you're saying, I don't even recognize the grace of God in my life. They're both dangerous. They're both self-centered. Listen, if Faith Family is going to make an impact for the gospel, then everyone is going to have to take up the privilege of kingdom service. Those who are fearful and think they cannot serve are going to have to turn from self, repent of pride and doubt, and trust in the grace of God that has qualified and equipped them for kingdom ministry. If you are fearful of ministry, that is pride. Set your pride aside, confess, and understand that the grace of God is sufficient. And those who boast in their own abilities are going to have to turn from self, repent of pride, and fall on the grace of God that has qualified and equipped them for kingdom ministry. If you've gotten to the point where you think it is about you, that you've got this, that I can just do whatever it is that God has called me to do, not a lot of prep, not a lot of worry, man, it's just we're flowing right along, everything's good, you're in a dangerous spot. Be very, very careful. Make sure that you are understanding that what you are doing is because of the grace of God and only because of the grace of God and not because of anything that you brought to the table at all. Yes, God uses your experience. He does use your abilities. But everything in your life is the grace of God. And to be privileged to use those in the furtherance of the kingdom of God for the glory of God, man, that is God's grace to you. And we should see it as such. Number three, kingdom ministry has order and structure. It's reserved for true followers. It is a privilege of grace given by Christ. But it has order and it has structure. In verse 14, it says He appointed 12. The word for appointed is normally translated to make. In other words, Jesus is creating this group, these 12 groups of, this 12 men, a group of disciples, which is designated from the rest. Mark notes that Jesus named them apostles or sent ones. And so what I take this to mean is that these 12 men were chosen from these other group of disciples called out in verse 13. So you have the mass of people pressing in on Jesus. He goes up on a mountain. He calls out a number of disciples. Then from that group, He appoints 12. Now, what is the purpose of appointing the 12? Well, verse 14 and 15 tells us. Look there. It says that they might stay with Him, preach, and cast out demons. This seems to be a specific ministry that designates them from the other disciples. And so this is further emphasized by the fact that Jesus calls out 12 men. He is again demonstrating here in His choice of 12 that He has come to usher in God's kingdom. This choosing of 12 is a reflection of the 12 tribes of Israel that were led by the 12 sons of Jacob. But this also demonstrates how Jesus was going to further the kingdom of God. He would create the church and structure it so that it would multiply and spread through the world. And as we know, these 12 men, of course, minus Judas, would be the first leaders of the new church. You go to Acts, who are the men that are preaching and declaring the gospel and leading and serving in the church as leaders? It's these 12 men. So here, Jesus is already beginning to set up the structure of how kingdom ministry would be done and how his kingdom would be furthered. He's demonstrating that kingdom ministry would have order and structure. And Jesus does this because his plan was for the kingdom to expand through the church. That was always his plan. He died for the church, and in the church and through the church, the kingdom of God expands because that's where ministry is done. So the order and structure was for a specific reason. We see this in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. It says, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and the teachers," generally the leadership of the church, "to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." And so today, we see that God appoints leaders in the church. He gives them authority over the body. Why? For the purpose of equipping them for what? For kingdom ministry. That's the whole reason that he began this order and structure. So what we see is my job and the job of the staff is not to make every hospital visit, but to equip you to minister to those in physical need, with physical need, in a manner that reflects the gospel and glorifies God. My job is not to make every visit of every person who says, "Listen, I don't know if I'm saved or not." I'm not to be the one that you send out to say, "Hey, listen, my coworker needs Jesus. Will you go talk to them?" I'm happy to do that. But that's not why God gave pastors and leaders to the church. My job is to equip you to take the true gospel to the surrounding areas and to the ends of the world, whether that's your brother-in-law, your coworker, or somebody in Africa. It's to equip you to do the work of ministry. My job is not to lead every Bible study, but to equip you with a biblical understanding so you can lead the Bible study at work or the Bible study in your home before your family, so that the kingdom of God is expanded and multiplied, not because of one person, but because of the equipping and the sending of many. So this order and structure instituted by Christ means that all ministry in some way should run through the local church under the authority of the leadership appointed by God. And so that is like in the face of our culture. To think that all ministry has to come under the authority of the church, that's crazy. So let me talk to you about what that means and what it doesn't mean very quickly. Look, this doesn't mean that as pastors and as staff that we dictate to you the kingdom ministry that you specifically participate in. So we don't come to you and say, "Hey, you need to come over here. Look, you're doing a phenomenal job in the children's area, but we don't want you there. You go over there and you start serving there." That's not what that means. The body has been given gifts. The body has different abilities. That's what makes the body so effective. Different people doing different things as they have been equipped and as they've been gifted by God. However, what it does mean is that the leadership has the authority to guide the emphasis and the ministry of this church. Faith Family cannot be involved in every ministry that furthers God's kingdom. There's great ministry all over the place, and we would agree that, yes, that is kingdom ministry, but Faith Family cannot be involved in every single one of those. So God has given me the authority as the pastor to direct us as a body to the ministries that we will emphasize. But that's different than saying you go here and you go here and micromanaging all of that. The authority of the church doesn't mean that you need permission to do ministry. Certainly, if you're going to do ministry under the banner of Faith Family, then you need to discuss that with someone on staff, and we need to approve that. If you're going to represent the church, that's different. However, there's no reason for you to call me up and say, "Hey, listen, my boss asked me to do a Bible study. Would that be okay at my work? Would that be fine?" Well, of course it's okay for you to do. You don't need my permission to do kingdom ministry. However, know this. That if you go to that Bible study and you start teaching out of the Quran or out of the Book of Mormon, as your pastor, I do have the authority to come to you and say, "That's a big problem. That is not gospel ministry, and we have an issue of that." So in that way, even that ministry that you do out there without my permission does fall under the authority of the church. The purpose of the order and structure given to kingdom ministry is not to confine ministry. And we have to guard against that as staff. We do. But the purpose is to equip you for and to define for you biblical kingdom ministry so that you can go out and do it. So through the preaching of the word, through the teaching, through discipling, we are defining for you what true biblical ministry looks like. And in the same way, we are equipping you to do gospel ministry. Why? So that you can then explode from this place and go do ministry. So that you know, I've heard the pastor say this, this is reflecting the gospel. So this is kingdom ministry. So in a way, all of the ministry that is done falls under the authority of the church. That's the way that Christ designed it. And so here's my encouragement to you. Go do ministry. Serve. Here or out there, just serve. Expand the kingdom of God with the abilities and the gifts that He has given you. And we have to move along quickly to number four. Kingdom ministry requires dependency on Christ. It's reserved for true followers. It is a privilege of grace given by Christ. It does have order and structure. It's not haphazard. It's not doing anything we want. And it requires dependency on Christ. Jesus didn't call and appoint these disciples for gospel ministry and then just say, and good luck, guys. And I've called you to this position. Now go about your business. It says that they would stay with him, that he would send them to preach. In other words, Jesus would teach the kingdom message that they would then go and preach. And he would exemplify kingdom ministry that then they would go and do. And what we see in the Gospels is that Jesus sends them out to do ministry. They come back and they discuss what happened. Listen, we failed in this way. And so Jesus begins to teach them why they failed. He is discipling them, teaching them, equipping them, preparing them for what is to come when he is no longer here and they are sent out on their own. However, this dependency goes beyond just learning what to say and learning how to do what you do. Jesus sent them out with his authority. The authority that they went out with was the authority of Jesus. Therefore, it was also with his power. So it was Christ's plan. It was Christ's message. It was Christ's authority. Their ministry was totally dependent upon him if it was going to be successful in advancing the kingdom. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul is praying for the church. He says, and so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him. Here it is, bearing fruit in every good work. That is right there, kingdom ministry. Bearing fruit in good work, in service unto God, and increasing in the knowledge of God. He said, I'm praying that you do this, but look at what he prays then. May you be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. In other words, I'm praying that you will do ministry and that you will do gospel-centered ministry, but I am also praying that you will do it as you remain steadfast in the power of Christ, out of the power of the gospel in you, and not on your own. Why? Because that's how you're going to endure. That's how you're going to do ministry with patience and with joy. We read this morning. Casey read it already. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think. Now get in your mind what's going on here. Yeah, but you don't understand. It doesn't matter what you say about what you think, this verse just trumps you. So whatever pops into your mind about not doing something or your inability or whatever, this verse trumps it because it says that he's able to do far more than you could ask or even think, according to the power at work within us. He does in us what we cannot do in of ourselves. That's why we have to be fully and totally dependent upon Christ. And when we do, what happens? To him be the glory in the church, kingdom ministry, and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever, amen. He gets the glory. See, many times we get in, we begin to serve, and we begin to invest ourselves, and we become like Martha. Remember the story of Martha? She's serving in the kitchen, and she's doing good work, and she's doing it in her mind for Christ. And yet she's neglecting the greater opportunity to be at the feet of Jesus. Many of you know that you're called by Christ to do ministry. And so in obedience to Christ, you throw yourself into furthering His kingdom. However, somewhere along the line, you unplugged yourself from the power source that is so necessary for ministry. When you do that, there is a danger. You become busy for Christ, but you then begin to neglect to be with Christ. And so you get into the busyness of life and the busyness of service, but you neglect just being. Being in His presence, remaining, being plugged in to your source of power. And when your busyness for Christ replaces being with Christ, you very quickly begin to do ministry in your own strength. And when that happens, you set yourself up for failure. That's where burnout begins. You begin to lose the joy of ministry that was once there. Ministry begins to be about you and not God's kingdom. Decisions become less gospel-centered and more preference-centered. Listen, no one denies that ministry is difficult and can be difficult. These disciples were there in the midst of that mob that was pressing upon Jesus. They felt the sting of the Pharisees' accusations and questions and challenges. They would understand fully the weight of losing their leader when Jesus died on the cross. Yet, even in the midst of difficult ministry, you can find joy in serving when you stay close to the one who equips and empowers you for service. Taylor Hudson, the founder of the China Inland Mission in the 1800s, said this. He says, "The soul that is starved cannot rejoice in Christ." What he's saying is that your joy is connected to how much time you spend with Christ. When you are connected with Christ and you are learning from Him and fellowshipping with Him, then your joy becomes full. But as soon as you unplug, then you begin to lose your joy. Why? For the Christian, that's where our joy is found. Our ultimate joy is found. If we're going to carry out successful kingdom ministry, we have to be dependent upon Christ. It is the truth of the gospel given to us by Christ that we are to uphold as we do ministry. It is the example of Christ that we are to follow as we do ministry. It is the authority and the power of Christ that enables us to accomplish ministry. And even though you and I are not leaders in the same exact sense of these apostles, we are no less dependent on Christ than those men were. We have to remain close and plugged in, lest kingdom ministry become about ourselves and become a burden and become not a joy and become for our own glory and not God's glory. Listen, I want to do something I haven't done in a while or ever here that I know of. As I was studying through this passage and I began to think about kingdom ministry and all the things that go on at Faith Family Baptist Church, I just want to say thank you. Thank you to those who serve. Those that serve in the nursery, those that serve in the children's area. Every Sunday and Wednesday are up here serving as they play and as they sing. We have guys every week that are back there in the sound booth. Most of y'all never see them, never know who they are. Thank you for serving, guys. Thank you for those who pass the offering bag each week. And that's necessary as we worship through giving. Thank you to those who will come during the week, unbeknownst to probably the majority of us, and fix electrical issues and plumbing issues, fix walls, fix doors, fix lights. Thank you. Thank you for those who serve your family as you lead them in the gospel at home. Thank you for those who serve outside of this building in different ministries, whether it be at Farrington, whether it be behind us here in these homes behind us, whether it's Sack and Track as they go and minister to those who are in the labor force. Thank you for those that serve in the cafe, who get here early so that you can have kolaches and coffee. And they do it for the glory of God. And all of these things within the church that have to take place in order for us to expand the kingdom of God, thank you. And I know I've probably missed 100 people, and that's the danger of doing this. But if you are serving and you are doing it for the glory of God and you are doing it for the expansion of His kingdom because of the gospel, then I want to encourage you to keep going, keep serving, Keep doing it for the glory of God. There is an eternal reward that is waiting for you. But if you are not serving anywhere, let me encourage you, come join us. Come join in. Get in on the privilege of serving in kingdom ministry. Doing with your gifts and abilities through the power of Christ in you what only God can do through you. Yes, it's hard. It's difficult. Sometimes you feel like you're an island in of yourself. But I promise you, it is the most rewarding thing ever. To serve knowing that what you are doing is to the glory of God, and it is pressing out against the darkness and expanding the kingdom of God because the gospel goes forth. If you're not serving somewhere, let me encourage you to do that. There's an expectation that all serve in the preschool or children, but even beyond that. And if you're in a ministry outside of the walls of these churches, then praise God, keep doing that. But we as a church, if we're going to impact this community with the gospel, we need to continue to press one another to gospel ministry. So don't be offended if you get a phone call that says, hey, where are you serving? What are you doing? How can we help you find a place of service? That's what we're to be about. It's not optional. That's what we're to be about. And so we want to do that. Won't you join us? Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning? Most of what we have been talking about this morning really applies, obviously, to those who have given their life to Jesus Christ. However, the privilege of service in the kingdom of God is a gracious privilege. It is where we find fulfillment in life. Why? Because that's what God created us to do, to serve Him and to worship Him. And so it is connected very closely to salvation. That's why we started there. If you're going to serve in the kingdom, you have to be in the kingdom. You have to know what the kingdom is about. And so my invitation to you this morning is to, if you have never given your life to Christ, that when they begin to sing, the first note that they play, that you would step out from where you are. You will come forward. I'll be standing right down front, and a counselor will be happy to take you and walk you through the Bible and show you how you can have a relationship with Christ through repentance and through faith. That's the whole reason Jesus was doing what He was doing, selecting these disciples, selecting these men, so that the gospel and the kingdom would go forth. That's why we exist, so that the gospel would go forth. That may be why you're here this morning. It's no accident that you stepped into this place, that God gave you the opportunity to hear of the gospel. Won't you come this morning? It may be this morning that you've been visiting. God has said, listen, this is the place I want you to plug in. I want you to do kingdom ministry here, to be equipped, to be encouraged, to be challenged, to be directed. And you come. Let us know you want to join. A counselor will take you step by step through what it means to be a member here. It may be this morning that you've come to the realization that, yes, you're serving, but it has transformed from serving for the glory of God to serving for your own glory, for your own kingdom. It's not because you're not saved. It's you just gotten your eyes off of the goal, that you've unplugged yourself from the source. Maybe you just need some encouragement. A counselor would love to pray with you and help walk through that with you. You can come this morning. Whatever it is that God is laying on your heart, I'm going to pray, and as soon as I say amen, Pastor Casey's going to begin to lead them in song. That is your cue to slip out from where you are. You come forward and say yes to Jesus this morning. Father, we are thankful that you have saved us, and we are thankful that you have privileged us to be not only in your kingdom, but to further your kingdom. We thank you that we find great joy in that. And Father, I think about those across this room who literally for decades have given themselves to kingdom ministry. God, I rejoice in them. And I pray that you would continue to encourage them. They serve as an example for us who come behind. But Father, I pray that you would multiply them. that their example would be seen by others who are younger, young families, young college students, who would understand and realize the privilege that it is to give themselves over to kingdom service. And I pray that they would do that. It may be this morning that you're calling some to vocational ministry, some to be pastors or missionaries. Maybe they want to pray, discuss that with someone. I pray that they would come forward as well. Father, we know there are in a room with this many people, opportunity for the gospel to be received. I pray for men and women to have the courage to say yes to Christ, give their lives to Jesus. Father, whatever you're going to do, I pray that you would move us aside, move me aside, so that you can do your work as only you can do, so that you're glorified and so that your kingdom is expanded. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.